Warm greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Greetings from Calvary Pandan BP Church to one and all. Thank you and thank God for this privilege to share with you this morning on another Lord's Day. Have you done all to stand? We all have been doing this all our lives. Believers and unbelievers alike have been trying to not only stand, but come up on top. That's what we do from day one, the moment we enter into the world. As students, we want to be number one, the best in class, and if possible, the best in our cohort, the best in school. In the working world, that determination, that striving to be all the way to the top continues. And so we work hard. And so men in the world work very hard for more and more promotions, more and more bonuses, more and more perks, so that at the end of it, they will remain standing. This is the way of life for almost everyone who works hard. But in the spiritual realm, you know the context based upon the responsive reading. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. This standing is not about just the life. It is in the battlefield. That is the key, the battlefield. And so the first thing we have to look at in this passage is, as we live, as we try our best to witness a good confession for our Savior, what kind of protection have you availed yourself? The type of protection, that's the key. To protect ourselves from the world, for parents, give them a garment of education. Layers and layers. And if they can get to university, that's very, very excellent. But better still, postgraduate. The garment of education is what we try to put on our children so that when they go into the working world in the first world countries, where the garment of education will open many doors. So what exactly do you have on to protect yourself in the battlefield? Remember when we were in national service, of course, our training is nothing compared to those who are training to be commandos, or in some other countries like Israel or America, where their soldiers literally have to be in the front line and witness and experience bullets targeting them. For them, you can rest assured that when they train, there will be no shortcuts, because this is reality. For us, when we were in national service, it's a half-hearted kind of training. In the 1970s, when I was in national service, the rumor of us being sent up to the North because of the South and the North Vietnam War that was still very, very ongoing at that time caused us to be a little bit more serious, just in case. If South Vietnam lost the war and the Viet Congs would continue to march down across the border of Thailand because of the ASEAN Pact, the rumor was we cannot wait for them to overwhelm Thailand and then Malaysia before we begin to defend ourselves. We can't wait until they knock on our doors after the causeway. We have to go up. And that put a little bit of seriousness into our training with this rumor, this knowledge that we might, just in case, have to see real battle. But the Bible here tells us we are already in the battle. We wrestle not against. So we are already in the wrestling match. It is not like maybe we will go up north to Thailand. The Lord wants us to know that we are already in the battle. And so when we talk about the topic, have you done all to stand? This is a battlefield kind of a stance, where at the end of it, you remain standing and all your enemies will be down, defeated. That is the thrust of this message. That is the thrust of our lives. It is not something that you choose to. The moment you accept the Christ as Lord and as Savior, you're in it. This is a real battle. A real battle whereby we all are in. The only time when you are out of this battle is when you stop breathing. When your life is over. When your days of battling for the faith is done. But until that day comes, we are all in the same battle, in the same battleground. In the same battleground in the sense that, sure, you are in Australia, you're in Sydney, so your battleground is in Sydney. But we are in Singapore. But you realize that we are all linked. You're intertwined. We cannot say, well, I'm so independent that I don't care about what happened in Sydney, and Sydney doesn't care about what happened in Pandan. We are in that sense, in the same battle, not depicted by geography or topography or location. It's spiritual. It's spiritual. Of course, those brethren and sisters who are in Sydney together with you, they will fight literally side by side. And some of the issues that are okay here in Singapore may not be okay in Sydney. But by and large, we're all in the same spiritual battle together. And therefore, we need to help one another and to ask ourselves, have I done all? Have you done all, first and foremost, in availing yourself to the kind of protection? Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. No army will not provide you with the necessary armament if they conscript you into their army. Any army that will get you to join them and not provide you with sufficient, proper armament, they failed you. We see this in some countries where they have guerrilla warfare, where they force children to join the armies and they do not give them any proper training and protection. Some very basic training, and then they will thrust them into the front line, probably right in front, just to let them get killed. You think God's army, our Heavenly Father, will do that to us? Knowing that after He saved us in Christ, knowing that we could all go to heaven the moment we are born again in Christ, but He decided to leave us here behind, you think our Heavenly Father will just simply leave us without proper armament to protect us so that we will all, at the end of our lives, be victorious? Our Heavenly Father is not derelict. And so the Bible here tells us, using a verb, take unto you, take you. In other words, the question is, it is now handed over to you. The question is whether you want to reach out your hand and receive it. That's the idea. Whether you want to receive it. We know the American army is a very rich and powerful army. They probably has the best weapons, the best protection, with all kinds of bulletproof vests and so on, all kinds of special helmet to give them an advantage over the enemies. But that's all the government or the army can do. Now, once they give it to you, whether you want to put it on, that's up to the soldier. It's up to the soldier. If the soldier feels that, well, I don't think I should wear this bulletproof vest because it's very hot, it's uncomfortable, it adds weight, then you want to take it off. And then when the enemy fires at you, your neighbor who had the vest on survives. You do not have the vest on, you don't survive. But you can't blame it on the army. They did not provide. They provided you with all that you need. The question is whether you put it on. You may have received it, but the question is whether you have put it on. And the Bible here tells us it has to be the whole armor. And that's where we get the English word panoply. Panoply means whole armor. The panoply of God, the whole armor of God. You cannot just pick and choose which piece is more comfortable, I put on. Which piece is not comfortable, I think I better not put it on. The Lord says, have you received it? I'm offering it to you. You are in the battlefield already. It's not like us NS boys. Maybe we'll go to the battlefront if the Viet Congs win and come marching down. You're in it already. The general on the other side is the devil, the fallen archangel Lucifer. He has millions of followers all over the world, if not billions. He has deceived them, blinded their minds so that they will not receive the gospel. He will use the world activities, the world's things to lure and appeal them according to the lusts that they all have inside of them as sinners. And then he will fan their pride of life so that they will be so full of themselves and think that they are gods. Now, these are the enemies, the methods of the enemies. This is the battlefield that we are on. And so the Lord says, will you receive the armament? We have no choice but to receive it. Not to receive it is really, really foolishness. You're going to be a casualty. And the casualty simply means you're not going to lose your salvation if you become a casualty, if you're born again. What you're going to lose will be a holy life. Or you might argue and say, well, I don't care. As long as I've got a place in heaven, I don't care about whether I'm going to lose my holy life. You think God will ever, ever give birth, spiritual birth, to a child of God with such a mentality of callousness? Not C-A-R-E, C-A-L-L-O-U-S-N-E-S-S. So hard-hearted that they do not care for the salvation of the people around him. Because when you do not bear a holy witness, simply because you refuse to put on the whole armor of God, you're going to be carnal through and through. You're going to be carnal through and through. If you do not know what that's like, you read the life of King Solomon. You read his life. He did not do all to stand. He did so at the start. But then he allowed his whole armor or part or most of his armor to be put aside. He was drunk with the lusts of the flesh. 1,000 women, 700 wives, 300 concubines. He was drunk with the lust of the eyes, with so much gold that he would use it to make fork and spoon and knives to eat from. Solid gold, just imagine. And of course, he was drunk with pride. When kings and queens would travel from far, who heard of his great wisdom, that no problem, no issue, no question, this wonderful king of Israel could not answer. And then, of course, the most well-known praiser of Solomon was Queen Sheba. It's recorded in the scripture. Drunk with the pride of life. He had the armor on, but he did not do all. He had it on for a moment in the first 20 years of his 40-year-long reign. And he did good. He completed the temple. The Lord accepted it. He did good, but it did not end well. How do we know? You read Ecclesiastes. That's his testimony, his confession, a sad confession of repentance. When he reflected back on his life, it could have and it should have been a good life because he inherited an Israel that was at the height of her spirituality from his father, King David. Israel had never tasted the kind of spirituality from King David since they entered the promised land as far back as the days of Joshua. Do you know that? You look back, 350 years of judges, where they all did what was right in their own eyes. The land of promise was not very promising because they suffered famine, drought, oppressors. They repented. Judges came, delivered. Judges died. They went back to the old ways. Sin, oppressors came again. How could that be days of peace and tranquility and glory? None of those things. That's why at the end of the prayer of Judges, they said to the Lord, we don't want theocracy anymore. It doesn't seem to work. We want a monarchy like the nations around us. And so God gave them King Saul. It did not help. He was a very, very carnal king. But when God raised up King David, the first thing King David did when he became the king of all Israel, turned Jerusalem into a spiritual capital, telling the whole nation, the primary and only focus of my kingdom will be spiritual. And what a blessed 33 years David enjoyed, except for one blemish where Absalom usurped the throne for a brief moment in time before he was killed by Joab. But those were blessed times. They tasted for the first time what it was like to be a spiritual nation with a spiritual witness. And that was the height of her spirituality. And Solomon inherited that. But 20 years later, with his many, many wives, his pride, his arrogance, his lusts, he brought in so many foreign gods through his foreign wives. He built temples to appease his many foreign wives. And these temples were not destroyed until the reign of Josiah. They remained there for hundreds of years. Just because you had the whole armor on as a student doesn't mean that you will continue to have the whole armor on. And that's why, have you done all? We need the whole armor of God. And the whole armor is described for us, thankfully, from verses 14 to 17. Six pieces, girt with truth, would be our loins. When the loins are girded with truth, loins would be our hip area. What do you carry, hip area? Things that are very, very easily available at the snap of a finger. People carry guns in those cowboy days, right? At the hip. So truth. Ever ready to dispense God's truth. Earnestly contending for the faith. Breastplate of righteousness to protect all your vital organs. Make sure your life is a life of righteousness. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's the third piece of the whole armament. Ever ready to share Christ anytime. Can't speak certain languages? Carry with you tracts of different languages. Ever ready. You do not know when you will have to fight that tiny little battle. Pluck up the courage, pray for courage to give out that tract. Shield of faith to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Shield of faith. Strengthen your faith, deepen your faith by studying the Word of God. The more you know God's Word, the stronger your faith will be, because every child of God will study the Word of God with a heart of obedience. And then the helmet of salvation, make sure you know the doctrines that pertain to salvation through and through, so that you will not be easily suffer the attack of the devil casting doubt. The moment you cast doubt to your own salvation and the devil succeeds, you know, you will be rendered completely helpless. A person who doubts his own salvation definitely will lose all joy and peace. You'll be so frightened and nervous. And then last piece, the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Know the Word of God well. That will protect you. That will help you protect others. Earnestly contending for the faith is through the Word of God. This are the six pieces that will make up the whole armor of God. The question is, do you have all the six pieces on? Not a single piece must be put aside. And you know, at the end of this passage, the Lord did not say, take it off. He said, take unto you. Put it on, don't put it off. Don't ever, ever put it off. And you keep it on by prayer, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication. That's how you keep it on. Otherwise, you have not done all to stand. It's only a matter of time you're going to stumble and fall. And please don't think just because I'm born again, I will not stumble and fall. You look at Solomon. He stumbled and fell so drastically and so badly from such a height. Don't ever, ever say or think that it's only for others. I will not stumble. pride comes before a fall, when you think that way, when you speak things like this, say things like this, you're on the brink of falling. Do you realize that? The one who will not fall is the one who has zero self-confidence. When you have no confidence, then you will begin to learn God confidence. That was what Moses had to be reduced to by God through 40 years of wilderness, looking after father-in-law's sheep. Void of self-confidence, the self-confidence that he gleaned in his first 40 years being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He learned all the best things that education of the Egyptians could offer him. But they were useless in the spiritual battle, in the deliverance of Israel from bondage. And with that kind of education, God said, I can't use such a man with so much head knowledge and self-confidence and the knowledge of the world. What I need from him is a man who is void of self-confidence. And that's what happened at the end of the next 40 years of his life. When the Lord called him, he said, who am I? That's what the Lord wants him to realize. It's not who you are, Moses. It's who I am. It's who I am. You don't go into the battlefield in your name. You go into the battlefield in Jesus' name. That's what it means by having on the whole armor of God. You go into the world and fight God's battle in the name of education. Your name is on that paper. You lose. You lose. But I have my doctorate. I have my years of experience. Your doctorate is nothing compared to the devil's doctorate. How long have you lived on this earth? The devil has lived on this earth for a few thousand years since the fall. He has the biggest doctorate in telling lies. He has mastered the craft of lying, deception, that Jesus described him as the father of lies. In other words, all the lying and all the deception that you concocted, he's the father of them all. It originated from him. You learn from him. That is the devil. That's your enemy. And he has equipped his army, his soldiers. What do you think would be the armament that the devil would equip his soldiers with? The things of the world, the knowledge of the world that will appeal to the lust that is found in all of us, even after salvation. And therefore, if you do not take and put on the whole armor of God, you make yourself deliberately very, very vulnerable. You weaken your entire life of service. And I'm sure you know the time when the devil will throw everything at you will not be at the start of your ministry and testimony. It will be at the near end. Because when you stumble and fall at the near end of the ministry, when you're about to cross the finishing line, with so many people being blessed by your life of ministry and so many people look up to you and trust in you, and all could come tumbling down. Just before you cross the finishing line, you stumble and fall flat on your face. Because the danger of pride can creep in. Like what happened to King David when he numbered the people, his armies. The kingdom I inherited from King Saul was so badly taught. They were weak. They were not trained. They were not spiritual. The borders of Israel were being chewed and eaten up by all the Gentile nations. In the west, the Philistines. In the east, you have the Ammonites and the Moabites. In the south, you have the Edomites. All the way up north, you have the Syrians. But when David took over, all these surrounding nations were his servants. And so David said, I want to number just before I am taken home to see how great a ministry that I have accomplished for God, inheriting a fractured, small, broken little nation. Now look at how great it has become. when you inherited a tiny ministry, when you begin a tiny ministry, after 30 years of involvement and sweat and tears and prayer and service, the ministry grew and grew and grew and flourished. Now it is many times the original size, like David. It's easy, isn't it? In the quiet moments, you just look back on your life of service unto the Lord. For you know that with age, your days are truly numbered. All of us will look back and reflect upon your life. Young people may not, because they don't have much life to look back on. But old people, rest assured. And they want to feel good. They want to feel that their life has not been one big emptiness. So they start to count the things, the ministries that they have involved themselves in. And then if these ministries that they have been involved in have blossomed and grew, what do you think may creep in? A little bit of pride. A little bit of maybe, you know, it's because of me. Even 1% of you and 99% of the Lord, that in itself, it's already a transgression. It's always 100% the Lord. But the idea is very delicious, isn't it? That I, after so many, many years and through so many hours of preparation in preaching and teaching, and now you want a little bit of praise from yourself. You see the danger? That's why the Lord says, have you done all? Have you done all must be all. Not all designed or defined by you. It has to be all as defined by the Lord here. That's what the last part of verse 13 says, right? And having done all, that was the injunction. Having done all, you have to ask yourself, have I done all? To make sure that my armor, my protection is on all the time, the whole panoply of it, the whole armor, not part of it. And you've got to make sure this whole armor is on with every change of the phases of your life, from childhood to grandparenthood. The whole armor has to be on. And then once you have that, you must always be ready. With the armor on, and if you are sleeping with the armor on, that will fail. So the next part of verse 13 is readiness, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. That's readiness, alertness. Having the armor on and sleeping, what's the good about having the whole armor on and you are sleeping? You have to be ready. And so with the armor on, the next thing is alertness. Be ready. That you may be able, and the word able here is where we get the word dynamite. You must be ready in terms of your strength, not physical. This is spiritual warfare. So spiritual strength. Spiritual strength first begins with your character. Your character. Your character is equivalent to the image of Christ, who you are. And therefore, this strength of character is where we must begin in terms of our readiness. You must have backbone. You must have courage. You must have courage. Don't be a coward. Don't fear man, fear God. That's how you get the courage. Not the courage that is absent, where fear doesn't play a part. There will be fear. We all are frightened people. But when you are afraid, you will not allow fear to prevent you from obeying God, from doing what is right. Fear will be there. You think Martin Luther was not afraid as he walked toward the Dyer of Worms, that he will be interrogated? You think he was not nervous? We are all easily fearful and nervous. Every time before I go up to the pulpit, I'm scared. I'm frightened to death. Every time, literally. Nervous, scared. Don't know what you're going to say. You don't want to say anything that is amiss, because the Lord hears, the Lord knows, and you have to answer to Him one day. The right kind of fear that will lead to holiness and godliness, not the kind of fear that will cripple us. Strength of character and conviction, courage. But I may have to go to jail, then go to jail. But I may have to lose my job, then lose your job. Trust in Him. You cannot do the work of God fearful of adverse circumstances, adverse results. The devil will win with that kind of character, with the whole armor on protecting you. You know of any soldier who can remain standing with that kind of character, even though they might put on the best armor? And we have the best armor here given to us by God. This is the best armor that God Himself designed. You put the whole armor on, there are no chinks, there are no mistakes, there are no loopholes, weakness. It's foolproof, the best. There's not going to be any second edition. There's no improvement. This is the best of the best already. But if you are not ready, even if you have the whole armor on, what's the point? You're sleeping. You must be strong in character. Strong in the Word of God. You have to be strong in the Word of God. Strong in character means you will be like Peter, first one to speak. But don't be like Peter, first one to speak nonsense. Later on, after Pentecost, he was the first one to speak, but this time no more nonsense. Why? Because he was filled with the knowledge of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. That's the kind of readiness, that's the kind of strength that the Lord needs from all His disciples, His soldiers, through the ages, but more so in the last days, because Christianity will be apostate, and therefore you'll be the minority of the minorities. And therefore, you're going to suffer more adversities and attacks, not from people outside, but from people within Christianity, Christendom. And that will make it even more frightening. You mean people who call themselves Christians will attack you? Obviously, they make the best enemy of believers, according to the devil. Who brought FEBC to court? Where did the attack on the Bible with mistakes come from? Where did it originate from? One elder bought a book entitled One Bible Only? Very, very similar to the question posed by the serpent to Eve. Did God really say? Yea, had God said? Questioning God. Why would an elder of a BP church, live BP church actually, do such a thing? Purchase multiple copies and started to circulate and give it to the people, give it to the leaders. Dr. Jeffrey Kuo received a copy. He wrote a critique of it, shredded the book apart, printed it in the burning bush, and that sparked the battle for the perfect Bible. And it lasted for years. Where did all these come from? Not people from the world. They don't care about all these things. The devil knows that. And so he will send in his wolves in sheep's clothing, his tares. And that's exactly what happened. That's why you have to be ready and to be courageous. And you have to be strong in the Word. Otherwise, you will not be able to discern. You will not be able to know what is right and what is wrong. You can't use your wisdom. Only God's wisdom can help you to be ready. You may have the best armor on. You must have the right kind of readiness. And that readiness is in the Word of God. So that you will have the strength that comes from above to fight the battle below. That's what it is. You have the Word of God inside of you. You begin to fill your mind of Christ with the knowledge of God. You have now the wisdom of God. And with the wisdom of God, the devil's wisdom is nothing. He's still the wisdom of a creature. You have the wisdom of the Creator. You don't fill your mind, which is the mind of Christ, with the knowledge of the Word of God, and you fill it with the knowledge of the world, the ideas of the world, the opinions of man, you're going to lose even before you start. The devil will run circles around you and make you think that you're doing God's will, but actually you're doing his will. Is that not what we see in a billion of the Roman Catholics? They really, really sincerely believe with all their heart that they are promoting Christ and doing the will of God. But the moment you measure what they do and their traditions against the Word of God, only against the Word of God, you realize that they have been duped for hundreds of years. That's how old the Roman Catholic is, Roman Catholic Church is. Hundreds of years, more than 1,000 years old. You may ask, how come they do not see? Well, because they don't know the Word of God. How come you can see? Because you know the Word of God, not because you are higher IQ, you're smarter, none of these things. You know the Word of God. It's only the Word of God that can help us know whether it is of God or not of God. Same with the charismatic, 600 million of them speaking in tongues. How could 600 million people believe that opening their mouth and uttering gibberish is talking to God? Because it's a spiritual battle. It's nothing to do with IQ. Because when you look back, step back, common sense tells you that it is nonsense, isn't it? How come you can see they can't? You can see not because you are better or smarter. It's because of the truth, the Word of God that is in you, that you have been taught. You believe, you embrace it. The Word of God is the key. You cannot be ready, you cannot stand without the Word of God. The readiness is to be ready in the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God is the knowledge of God's Word. That's the readiness, so that you will be able to withstand. Withstand here, you know what it means, right? To resist, stand against in the evil day. And the evil days are in front of us. Literally, the evil days are in front of us. They're outside the church, they're inside the church as well. The evil days. You think this is not an evil day with this pandemic? This is an evil day. We cannot meet face to face to provoke one another unto love and to good works, but we thank God for technology. You know, during our last church family worship, which we call church family worship to replace church family camp, one of the questions during Q&A a parent asked was, my children are now so comfortable with this stay-home worship that if we can all go back and have face-to-face worship, they are reluctant. What shall I do? What can I do? The parents asked. Do you know that this is an evil day? This is a spiritual battle? That this pandemic is a spiritual battle and not some medical issue? For the world, it is a medical issue. People are dying not because of guns and bullets. People are dying because of this invisible to the naked eye virus. Millions have died. It's a battle to the world. It's financial, how to balance life and livelihood. But for us, it's spiritual. Now you're literally on your own. In some countries without technology, you're on your own in holding on to Christ, in living a holy life. But we thank God for technology. But this technology has now given to many of us an alternative of laziness. You wake up last minute, you don't even have to wear your Sunday best to get ready for church. You just simply maybe wear your pajamas. Some of us don't even bother to change out of our pajamas because nobody can see me. God can. But do we really care? God can. See, these are all spiritual tests. These are all tests. These are all what we are fighting. Your witness, your attitude. If you can't withstand, you can't resist such an evil day, you're going to be a casualty. The children of that parent who posed the question is a casualty, because this pandemic has revealed what was already there in their inner being. They attended church physically because mom and dad forced them. And now that they have been tasting this manner of worship by way of technology, Zoom or YouTube, what, more than 14 months? In Singapore, the circuit breaker is, the starting point of the circuit breaker is a day I will never forget. It happened on my birthday, 7th of April. That's the beginning of the lockdown in Singapore, 7th of April. Now we are in the middle of June, April, May, June. That's 14 months. And so now they have been tasting this convenience in worship without leaving my home, dressed in my pajamas, go back to church, wake up earlier, dress up. I am so troublesome, Mom. You think it's just something physical or spiritual? I hope that is not your attitude. I hope I'm not describing you. I hope the moment it is lifted up and you can go back to church, you can praise the Lord enough. Two types of people. Absence make the heart grow fonder, or out of sight, out of mind. Which one best fits you concerning worship, concerning not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some are in the habit of doing? But we want to come. We long to come. We pray that the Lord will be merciful and allow us to come once more. Do you have that attitude? I hope so, because that's exactly what it means to resist that lazy feeling, to resist all these terrible, terrible spiritual behavior and conduct, or lack of it. Convenience, expediency. These words have replaced spirituality, obedience. It's what I want. It's no longer what God wants. And we want everything according to our own desires, our own conveniences, but not God's glory. And so you have become a casualty. You have not done all to stand. To do all to stand is to put on the whole armor and to be ready so that when you are in a very, very big fight, you are ready, because you have been winning all the small little fights. Thirdly, not only must you and I put on the whole armor for our protection, not only must you and I be ready after that, but we must think of the end. What will your end be? What kind of end do you want to have? It helps. It helps a whole lot in any design, in any project. You want the end to be successful. You want it to be completed. I do not want to be very, very good and perfect in completing my drawings if I were to be an architect and design a building. I don't want it to be just very successful in awarding the contract to the best contractor. And then when they start building, I don't want it to be just the best foundation with no building on top. I don't want it to be the best foundation and with only a skeleton building on top where it is incomplete. The openings for all the windows are there, but there are no windows. The openings for all the doors are there, but there are no doors. Have you not seen such buildings? What happened? The developer ran out of money. The developer did not count the cost properly. So they have dumped in millions of dollars, but the project is now an eyesore. Have you not seen such buildings? What happened? In contrast to buildings that are thoroughly 100% completed in beauty, beautiful reflective windows, beautiful doors, beautiful finishes, beautiful inside, outside. I'm sure you have seen many of such buildings. You're living in it. But that kind of building that is half completed, nobody lives in it. It's wasted, it's an eyesore, and it is completely empty. The end. Focus on the end. The Bible says, and having done all, to stand. You mean if I were to do all that the Lord has taught me and told me to do, I will guarantee, definitely stand? Yes. In other words, you cannot lose. Unless you choose to lose. You cannot be a casualty in the battle for the truth unless you choose not to stand and to lose and be a casualty. Because God is all-powerful. And as the all-powerful God, He will give us the best armament, the best armor. You think the devil can have a weapon that can penetrate such an armor? No, he doesn't have, unless you don't put it on, unless you only put on 5 pieces instead of 6, unless you allow him. Unless you go to sleep. That's what the Bible tells us. Awake. Be sober. Awake. Only those who are without Christ, they sleep. They doze off. Those who are in Christ, they are ready. They are very, very alert and awake with the whole armor on, because they will never, never take their eyes off their end. They want to end in victory. You focus. What do you want to do? You know how people run races? They look at the finishing line. Nobody looks down. They don't look at every step they take. They just look at the finishing line. I must reach. I must reach. No matter what, I must reach. I remember watching one documentary of an Olympics where they focus on the marathon. 42 kilometers. And they were all running to see who would come in first. There was one who entered the stadium, because that's where they will all conclude. 42 kilometers, I think 26 miles, something like that. And he was really panting and he was struggling. And he stumbled all the way across the finishing line, literally stumbled. The moment he crossed it, he collapsed. And all the doctors and medical staff rushed to him to help him get up and to make sure that he's not dead. He collapsed. He focused on the finishing line. He did not allow himself to stop halfway, three-quarter way, four-fifth way. He focused on the finishing line, even if I have to stumble and crawl across the finishing line. He said, I must cross the finishing line no matter what, no matter how I cross it, I will cross it. He focused. We need that kind of focus. What do you want your end to be? You want it to collapse? It will collapse. Because you're going to relax. You're going to put down your armor. The moment you put down one piece, either piece, you will not stand. In order for you to stand, it has to be the whole armor in all areas of your life. I cannot be a good Christian if I'm only a good pastor and a bad husband and end up divorced. Can I still say I'm a good Christian? I can't. Can I still say I'm a good Christian if I'm a good husband, a good pastor, but a bad father, a bad grandfather? Any area that is bad, I cannot say I'm a good Christian, because these people will shout from the rooftop, he is not a good Christian because he's a bad father. The whole church may say you're a good Christian because you're a good pastor, but not your own children. You did not stand. You must stand in all areas of your life. That's what it means by having done all areas. No area must be excluded. That's what the Bible tells us. All things must be done to the glory of God, even as simple as eating and drinking. All areas of your life. Will you start evaluating all areas of your life now? Sure, some areas are gone. I can't honor my parents now. I know that. They're no longer around. But whatever areas that you still have right now, would you take an honest evaluation? One area at a time, against the truth, against the word of God, and against your own conscience before God. At the end of it, of your evaluation, can you say that you have done all to be a godly husband, a godly wife, for example? So that your marriage is not perfect. No marriage is perfect. There will be ups and downs, there will be quarrels, but these quarrels, they're good quarrels and bad quarrels. Bad quarrels are quarrels that are because of sin. Good quarrels are those quarrels that are not because of sin. And then you endure and you go through it. And you learn to forgive. That's one example. Parent-child relationship. Have you done all to stand? If the life ends today. Parents, have you been provoking your children? Children, have you honored your parents in the Lord? Or have you been speaking ill of them behind their backs? Have you done all in your spiritual life with God? In prayer, pray without ceasing. In studying God's word. In beginning every day in His presence, through your quiet time, you read God's word. And you end every day in His presence. Again, studying God's word. And in between, you've been thinking pure, godly thoughts. You have done all to stand before God. You've done all to stand in church, in your responsibilities, in your service, in whatever area or ministry that has been thrust into your care. Have you done all? You must look at the end. What do you want your end to be? Because that's the key. If you fail at the end, do you know that everything that you have been doing can just come tumbling down? You know that. I'm sure you heard of the man Ravi Zacharias. It may not be as hot right now as a few weeks back. And all his skeletons started to surface, and some of the things he did were not only sinful, it was criminal. His ministries are being little by little being destroyed. Nobody wants their name and the ministry to be linked with his name anymore, because his name will now conjure up a lot of sinful, evil ways. Not like in the past, when he was still alive, when he covered his sins so well. Whenever his name is mentioned, people like to attach themselves to his name because he was a very famous and well-known apologist for Christ, for Christianity. But now, the devil is the only one laughing. And the name of Christ is now dragged down the mud because of him. Did he stand? No. He failed. Whether he is a believer or not, we just simply can't tell. Only the Lord knows. But did he stand? No. Have you done all to stand? How would you want your life to end? That's the key. You want your life to end in victory, then you hold on. You keep on walking the path of holiness and righteousness with the whole armor on and ever ready. Don't fall asleep, spiritually speaking. You fall asleep when you become carnal. When you love the things of the world, when you are prepared to disobey the word of Lord, of the Lord for someone or for something else, that means you are sleeping, you are carnal. You have not done all to stand. To do all to stand means you get rid of all the hindrances, all the obstacles, all the things that may lead you to carnality. You've done all. I hope you don't use computer gadgets, your phone, for your Bible, because you're going to be easily distracted. You have not done all to keep your focus in worship, in hearing and listening to God's word in focus. Get a hard copy Bible. Put aside your phone. Because you have done all to make sure that you are not distracted. Someone asked a question. I'm so easily distracted, Pastor. Can you please tell me how? When I listen to God's word, my mind wanders. My question to him was, number one, it is a spiritual battle. Number two, change your way of life. Stop multitasking. People who multitask, who do not focus on one thing at a time, you will continue to multitask when you listen to God's word. And therefore, you'll be distracted. Because your whole life, Monday to Saturday, you multitask. You do 3-4 things at the same time. And then on Sunday, you think suddenly you can just switch off. Stop multitasking. Do one thing properly. Give your best. One thing at a time. And then, of course, it's a spiritual battle. But there is the practical aspect as well. Have you done all to make sure that at the end of your life, the Lord will say to you, well done. Welcome home, my good and faithful servant. That must be our focus. Focus on the whole armor, focus on readiness, and focus on the end. That will help us to do all. And at the end of it, you remain standing. And people, when they remember you, they will remember the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the life of a victorious, spiritual child of God. And I pray and hope that that will be your life. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise Thee, O God, for Thy patience and Thy long-suffering in dealing with all of us. For we know that there have been so many moments in our lives that we have not done all. And that's why we have fallen time and time again. We thank Thee, Father, for this morning's exhortation to remind us and to convict us how needful it is for us to do all that is humanly possible with Thy help and Thy enabling and the filling and leading and guidance of Thy Holy Spirit, so that at the end of our lives here on earth, we will remain standing, whereby the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be the only name that is remembered whenever they remember us. For our heart's desire, O Lord, is to serve and promote our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, for He must increase and we decrease. Teach us, O Lord, to have the whole armor on all the time and not to allow a single piece of this amazing armor that will help us to finish the race successfully. May we not fall asleep and allow carnality to replace our spirituality, but keep us ready and alert and be sober and ever watchful, for the evil days are before us. And may we never lose sight of the end. For our heart's goal and desire at the end is to hear our Savior say to us, O God, well done and welcome home, my good and faithful servant. May we remind ourselves, O Lord, of this end that is promised to all who remain faithful to you all the days of our lives until the Lord's glorious return. Bless us with thy truth, O Lord, and convict our hearts and cause each and every one of us to have a heartfelt, honest evaluation of all areas of our lives and to see whether we have truly done all and to stand. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.